Welcome. Tonight, I just want to recap on last week's sermon. Those of you who were here, you'll remember what it was about. But I just want to recap for those who are new and just to carry on with the theme. I talked last week about being obedient to the heavenly vision. The Apostle Paul testifies to King Agrippa when he's telling his story, and the King Agrippa wonders why is he so passionate and everything. And at the end, he says the following. He says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And we know that we are sitting here today because of the obedience of Paul and many apostles who planted churches through the ages and who've extended the gospel to all nations. And we are here because of the obedience of many saints. And I want to just talk about, I entitled my series for these 2 weeks, Obedience to the Vision that God's Given Us. And I just, you know, sense this year that it's so important for us to make the vision clear. And so last week I also read Habakkuk 2, which says, "The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it." Last week I did mention that, you know, it's important for us as a church to know what we've been called for. It's important that we know the vision that God has given us. Otherwise, we're not going to run with it. And that scripture is saying that, you know, if the vision is clear and if the vision is obvious, then people will run with it. People will get excited about it. And so that's my message again this evening. I'm going to take a little bit of a different view on it and a different angle. But I want us to be clear about our vision. And so I also looked at our vision as shofar. It's to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. For those of you who are new to shofar, you've probably seen it somewhere. I mean, you haven't seen it somewhere, but the old people will have seen it all over the place. And now you might ask, but what does that mean to me, Alistair? What does it mean to reach, you know, to reach all the nations, to reach Bloemfontein? And so I specifically broke it down into reaching the people of the city through disciple making, leadership development, and small group planting. You know, before we can plant churches, we need to plant small groups, okay? We must start small. We must start with the little things that we can do. We might not be able to plant a church in the next few years, but believe me, we can definitely plant small groups. We can flood the campus with the presence of God through small groups, through places where people can be invited to experience God's fullness. So that is our vision. And then I talked about specifically disciple making. I said that it's important for us to start at the beginning. We can't raise up leaders. We can't plant churches or small groups if we don't have disciples. Because it doesn't help you plant a church or a small group and you're not a disciple. You've never been discipled to become a follower of Christ. And so then I asked the question, what is a disciple? And I defined it as the following. I defined it as a passionate follower of Christ who by the presence and the power of the Spirit can hear his voice, obey him, and fulfill his purpose here on earth. And then I finished off last Sunday with the following. I said that we need to be obedient to the heavenly vision that God has given us by first of all taking responsibility for our own discipleship. It's important that we don't just go out and make disciples and we don't become disciples or stay disciples of Christ. How easy isn't it to get off the rails? How easy isn't it to, you know, to lose track of your discipleship? How easy is it to burn out if you haven't been discipled and are not currently being discipled? And so I said that it's important for us to take responsibility. And I've asked the cell groups to discuss these things in these next few weeks. I trust that we'll work through these things in your small groups and make it real for yourself. Make it real for you. Then I said also it's important to take responsibility for the discipleship of other people. And then I also finished off, which I'm going to focus on tonight, is I said that we must take responsibility to build God's house. And so I want to ask you all a question this evening. I've made a little, it's an unanswered question it looks like. Doesn't this look cool? I've asked, or I want to ask you a question tonight. What is in your heart? Okay, those who are in love, maybe this, for some people this would mean, who is my life partner, okay? But wait till relationship week, okay? We'll talk about life partners in relationship week, okay? But tonight I'm focusing on this one question. What is in your heart? Now imagine how scary it would be if on that big screen at the back there would be this capture, a screenshot or some kind of a video of what is going on in your heart right now. Imagine that, okay? Imagine if everyone in the church has to see exactly what is going on in your heart right now. And I want to ask you the question. Maybe you need to look inside your heart this evening and ask God, God, what is going on in my heart right now? What is truly, really going on? Because so much is happening on the surface. There's excitement. There's beginning of the year. There's, you know, we're all excited. It's summertime. You know, there's lots happening. There's, what was the race that happened yesterday, Emma and Kaylee and Nicole? What is it called? The color, whatever. But, you know, people are all colorful and it's all exciting. And, you know, it's all on the outside. And some people are still recovering from the day, okay? Some people are still recovering from Yule and Carnaval or whatever you call it, the students. You're still recovering from all the excitement and you maybe, you know, need to get into your books this year sometime, okay? Maybe this week would be good to start studying. You can pass your exams. But if we think about it, what is really going on the inside? Lots is going on the outside. But if the Lord has to put a shot on the screen of what's really going on in your heart and in detail, in hectic descriptions and clips and, you know, photos and videos, you know, the multimedia age that we're in. Imagine that. Imagine how scary that would be. A bit convicting for all of us this evening. Because we must be honest, what is really going on in our heart is not always what's pleasing to God. What is going on in our heart is not always comfortable for us either. We don't want it to happen. As we've heard in the worship, we don't want our hearts to be broken. We don't want our hearts to be all over the place. But the Lord tonight, by His grace, He wants to come and touch our hearts. He wants to come and remind us and help us to look first of all inside our hearts, and then we give our hearts to Him. And say, Lord, change my heart. I need You to come and fill this question mark, fill this uncertainty, fill this void that's in my heart. And I want to encourage you to open your heart tonight. I want to just pray before we start. Father, thank You for this opportunity to come and sit under Your word right now. I pray that You would stir all of us in the Spirit, God. I pray that You would stir us and help us to be real with You tonight and with ourselves as well, Lord, as to really what is going on inside of our hearts. So we give You our hearts now. We give You our emotions, our minds. We don't want to get distracted right now. We pray for these precious moments in Your presence where You would speak and You would change and do what You need to do in our hearts this evening. And Lord, I pray for myself this evening. I consecrate myself as Your vessel this evening. Father, may the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditations of my heart, Lord, bring glory to You. And Father, I pray that whatever I said that is not of You, whatever I say tonight that is not of You, I thank You that it will fall, Lord, on unfruitful soil, God. But I pray that that which needs to bear fruit would fall on good ground this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to say this evening that the heart refers to your emotions, it refers to your affections, it refers to your feelings, generally. Who's been in love here? Who's in love in the house this evening? Okay, let's be honest. Be excited, okay? Any married couples in love? I'm still in love with my wife, okay? It's just awesome to have an amazing wife. Some of you will get there. You'll get to that in love feeling, okay? But if you've been in love, you know that you just want, you cannot get enough of this person. You cannot, your heart just goes out to this person. You want to just be with this person. You want to do everything with this person. You want to do life with this person because something has captured your heart. Someone has captured your heart. And there's nothing you can do about it. That in love feeling where you make tea and you put cold water in the teacup and you say, yeah, my love, you have some tea and you forgot to boil the water. You know, you become weird when you're in love. Okay. I didn't do that, by the way. I heard someone else who did it. So I'm just using that. But you see, this in love feeling or this emotion and this affection and this feelings is not only what's in our heart. Our heart represents more than that. When the Bible talks about our heart, the Bible talks about our deepest moral and spiritual convictions. It really talks about who we are. It's ultimately who we are. And you know, our hearts are so fragile. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23 that we must guard our hearts. Above all else, we must guard our hearts. Because why? From it is the wellspring of life. From it becomes the wellspring of life. From it, life happens. And if we don't guard our hearts, we're in a dangerous place. And I want to say, ladies and gents, guard your heart against people. Guard your heart. Don't be closed to people. Don't be bitter and hard towards people. But guard your heart, especially when it comes to relationships. Guard your heart this year. Don't allow someone else to steal your heart. But I'm going off on another tangent here. Okay, that's not what I'm primarily focusing on. But I just thought I'd put that in there because it's the start of the year. We're all excited. It's summertime. You know, it's like the birds and the bees and we see things that we shouldn't quite see yet, you know. So don't let your heart just be put out there. Guard your heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says the following, that the human heart is deceitful above all else The human heart is such a vulnerable thing. It's deceitful. It can so easily be deceived, so easily be led astray, so easily be thrown around. Our hearts are really precious to God and precious to us. They should be. And I want to ask you tonight, I want to look at this, before I ask you this question, I want to look at the scripture in Acts chapter 13, because I want to look at someone's heart whose heart was after God, and God honored this man. We all know he's found in the Old Testament, but specifically here in Acts, Paul writes about him. And Paul tells the people, he's telling the gospel to all the people that he's preaching to, and he's coming here to the place where he's talking about David, and he's talking first of all about Saul, because he said when he had removed him, talking about Saul being removed from being the king of Israel, because his heart was not after God. His heart was after other things. His heart was very selfish. He focused on his own, you know, because he was very strong and very macho and very big. And, you know, everyone sort of looked at him and thought he was this awesome guy. But his heart strayed from God, and God had to remove him from being the king. And then it says that God raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I found in David, the son of Jesse. Now listen to this. A man after my heart. Who would like to say that of, who would like to have God say that of you one day? A man after my heart. A woman after my heart. Isn't that amazing to have that said of you? And it was said of David that Jesus said it and Jesus confirmed it. But yeah, Paul writes and he says, a man who will do all my will. That's what God said. I can trust this man. I can trust him to do all my will. Any of you want to do all the will of God in your life? Anyone want to come at the end, at the gate, at the pearly gates, as they say, and be there and say, well done, good and faithful servant, come in, you've done all my will, just like Melissa said just now. You have been faithful to do all my will. But guess what it's going to take to do all God's will? A man or a woman after God's heart. And so that's what I want to look at this evening. I want to look at our hearts. I just want us to look at our hearts specifically and look at where we're at in terms of our hearts for God, because David was this amazing man. David did awesome things. David was a man of war, and he made lots of wars, and he made sure that Israel was safe and was a place where God could dwell and where people felt they could start to really live life. And so he conquered all the enemies, made sure that Israel was a place where God could really dwell and where God was welcome. And ultimately, David didn't have the war in his heart. He didn't necessarily want to fight wars and fight battles. David had another desire. But in the end, David didn't even do that. But David did have one desire, which he writes here in Psalm 27. He says the following, one thing I've desired of the Lord. And when you read that scripture, you think, sure, this is a man who's focused, wouldn't you say? This is a man who's got one thing on his mind. You know, some of us have wrong things on our mind. Okay, don't have that other one thing on your mind that you shouldn't have. Have this one thing on your mind. One thing I've desired, that I will seek, and that's to dwell in the house of the Lord. David had such a desire to be with God. That was his greatest desire. And out of that, he made war against the enemies, and he made sure that the people were safe. And he was a great king. He was a great ruler, despite his many faults, despite his many weaknesses, where he fell and committed adultery, and we all know the story. But David had one desire in his heart, and that was to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And he says to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I don't know about you, but this sounds like a man who's living close to God. This sounds like a man not who wants to play church and just be in church all the time. He wants to have the presence of God in his heart. He wants to have the presence of God. He wants to feel like he's in this, like we had now, this worship experience all the time. But guess what? We can't be in church 24/7. We can't be here all the time. We've got to go out there and study and change the world and do what God's called us to do. But in that, he said, I want to have this desire where I can have God in my life all the time. I can have this presence of God. And so primarily this house of God, yeah, doesn't talk about the church, but it talks about the presence of God where I can feel like I'm with God all the days of my life. But then he also says, I want to have this experience where I can behold God's beauty and I can inquire in his temple. I can go to the house of God and I can worship him. David's desire all his life was to build God a house. And here it's found in 1 Chronicles 2, sorry, 28 chapter, verse 2. David, at the end of his life, he tells, and now he's made, he's commissioned Solomon to take over, because God said, David, you're not going to, you know, build me a house. Solomon's going to do it. But David made all the plans. David was such a good steward, such a good servant of God, that he made all the plans. He made life easy for Solomon. he made the plans and he mobilized all the volunteers and he got people together. And yeah, at his very old age, he rose to his feet, and it must have been so tough for him because he was very old and he had to get up to his feet, but he just knew he's got to tell the people this before he dies. Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had the following in my heart, he said, to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I'd made preparations to build it, he says. I don't know about you, but this talks about a heart after God, a heart of passion where you have it in your heart. And God says, listen here, I can see your heart is right, but you know what? You're not going to build it. Solomon's going to build it. Your son's going to build it. Because there's a legacy that you've left. And I don't know what's in your heart this evening, but this is the heart of David. And you know, when I read the Bible, and I'm doing theology, I'm studying theology now, and you know, when I read the Bible, I realize it's not about what's black and white. It's not about the stuff we read, the letters and the words and the theology. It's about this amazing love story of God loving his people from the beginning to the end. It's about this amazing experience where you realize God has loved the people of the world. He created the world and he's loved the world since the beginning. And he continues to pursue people. And he continues to pursue us today. Isn't that amazing? When you read the word and you get into scripture, you know, so many people are losing the plot. So many theologians are losing the plot. Why? Because they're trying to figure God out. And God cannot be figured out. But we must figure one thing out, and that's his heart for us. His heart of love for us. He's passionately in love with us, and he wants us to be passionately in love with him so that we can connect with him. Because if we don't love God, if we're not in love with God, and then we're going to miss him. We're going to start debating about things that are not important. Things that shouldn't, you know, confuse us. We only know the heart of God. God wants us to get to know him in relationship. Isn't that true? Anyone in relationship with God, yeah, anyone experiencing God speaking to them, you start to know the heart of God. He loves us all. And this is the thing that David had. And it's so amazing when I read the story of David and when I read this and experience David's heart, I realize David has set such a high standard for us. David was in the Old Testament. He was before the time of Jesus, but yet he still sets the standard of having a heart, a passionate heart after God. I would say David's quite a good disciple, wouldn't you? I would say he's a man that we can look up to and say, sure, he sinned and he made lots of mistakes, but you know what? God loved him. And God wants us to be like David. He wants us to have the heart of David. But specifically, he wants us to have the heart for God's house. And I want to just share a testimony this evening. I want to share something about my own life, which changed my life. You know, I knew God and I was baptized and I was saved and I started to come to Shofar and I was a small group leader. And I thought, you know, I've got a heart after God. And then God started to challenge me because I was growing. I was passionate about the Lord and everything. And it was wonderful to lead people every Wednesday night to facilitate and see people growing in God. And it was exciting for me. I felt like I was really making a difference. But then God said to me one thing. He challenged me because at that time in my life, I was a runner. And I used to, the 1 week, I did 156 kilometers in 1 week. Okay? I was running twice a day. I ended off with a 30K long run with Ilana Meyer that day. For those of you, I suppose most of you young people don't know Ilana Meyer. She was one of the best women athletes that South Africa's ever produced. And so I was privileged to train with her in a group. And we used to train twice a day, 10Ks in the morning, 10Ks at night. And that 1 week, I did 156Ks. It was incredible. I was so passionate about my running. I was so, you know, into my running, and it became such an idol in my life. It became like I was this, everyone saw me, oh, Alistair, you're the runner, you know. That was my identity, and it felt so good, you know. People are saying, yes, you're this runner. You know, I was like that guy. Remember last week? I don't think that guy is here tonight, okay. He's playing rugby tomorrow in Potch for the Shimlas, okay. So pray for Gerard tomorrow. He's playing for the Shimlas against the Picker in Potch. But, you know, I was that guy, you know, who did the running thing, you know. People knew me, like, and it was cool because you have your identity. And but then God started to challenge me through one of my cell group members. I was a cell group leader, and there was this one guy that got radically saved, and he was so passionate for God. He, like, was serving in every committee. And you know, these passionate guys, we have some of them in our church. They, like, serve everywhere. They at the ushering, and then they're setting up, and then they're mobilizing people, and they're just, you know, going on missions, and they're going on missions, and they're talking about missions, and then they at children's church, and then they're sitting at the Let's Go table at the back. They're passionate guys. It's wonderful to have these guys in church. But I was challenged by one of those guys in my cell group, okay? And he was just saved, and he said to me, you know, I don't see you serving a church. I don't see you on a Sunday, you don't come in the mornings, you know, because those days we used to go to church twice on a Sunday. It was like, man, in the morning you go, in the evening you go. But I, not me. I was a good cell leader, but you know, I came in the evenings. I was working at that stage. I wasn't a student, but I used to love the evening services. And then he said to me, you know what, I don't see you serving in church. You sort of come in just on time and you leave, you know, kind of when the altar call is made. And like, I thought, you know, this is challenging for me. And he said to me, why don't you just get involved? And I was like, what's involvement? And I realized that my heart is after my running. My idol in my life is so important for me. I can't go to church on a Sunday morning because I'm running. I'm doing my long run. That's so important for me. And God started to speak to me. He said, this idol in your life is preventing me from enjoying my fullness. Preventing you, Alistair, from enjoying my fullness. And I had to sort of lay this thing down. I said to God, okay, how do I do this? And God just said, just start to serve. Just start to get involved somewhere where you can have a passion for the house of God. We can have a passion not for cell group only or for Bible school, because I was doing lots of stuff. But I realized I didn't have a love for the house of God. I didn't really have a love for Sunday, for what's happening on a Sunday. I was there and the church was cool and it was nice to receive. But God started to challenge me. It's time for you to give. It's time for you to serve. And this guy said to me, okay, just start in the ushering team. Just stand at the door and welcome people, whatever. But just do something. And so I used to come to church a little bit earlier then because I was an usher. Started to help pack out and help get the hall set up. And as I did it, something changed in my heart. I started to get this incredible desire to serve God's house and to be like David, where I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And I read that scripture and I thought, this is so awesome, God. You want to change my life here. You want to give me a heart for the house. And I can say that when I started doing that, it changed my life. That's why I'm standing here today. That's why I'm in the ministry. That's why I can be talking to you and encouraging you, because of what God did then. If he hadn't done that then, or if I hadn't responded to his call on my life, I don't know where I would have been. Might have had a good job somewhere and it would have been wonderful. I'm not, you know, the marketplace is awesome. But I'm just saying, for my own life, I had this passion and I was still working at the time. But you know, my work wasn't what defined me. My running wasn't what defined me. What defined me was to have this heart after God, but also have a heart after his house. And to enjoy seeing people come into the house of God and seeing lives changed. Seeing God move through Shofar and through the ministry. And God really changed my heart. God gave me a heart, and a heart to build his house. A heart where I could say, welcome God. Come in. Build yourself an ark here. Make yourself welcome so that you can do what you need to do. Because yeah, in 1 Chronicles 28, it talks here, David is saying that the Ark of the Covenant is all about his presence. It's not about a physical thing, even though in those days it was. The Ark was, you know, the Ark was brought into the house of God. The Ten Commandments were under it, and it represented the presence of God, physically. But you know what? I realized when I read the scripture that David's talking about the footstool of our God. And I want to say, for our church, I want to even have the feet of God in our church. If we can just have the feet of God in our church, you know what? We'll be very blessed. Because that means God is here. Because I tell you, if we have the glory of God in our church, we're going to die. If we have to look at God in his face, we're going to die. God's glory is so awesome. But just to have God's feet in our house, in our church, would be wonderful. Just to have the presence of God, yeah, would be wonderful. But we must have a heart and say, God, give me a heart to welcome your presence into this house. Not to just play church, but to see lives change. So David had truly had a heart for God's house. And then I look at someone else in the New Testament. I look at the greatest man who ever walked the earth. And I look at him, yeah, and you know, many of us know him as gentle Jesus sometimes. But when I read in Mark chapter 11, I see the following. They came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Does that sound like gentle Jesus to you? There's not often a account like this where Jesus gets upset, but he gets very upset here. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And then he goes on and he teaches them and he says to them, is it not written, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it the den of thieves. One of the few times where Jesus really gets upset and he shows a little bit of the wrath of God, a bit of the anger of God, the holiness towards sin, towards, you know, towards people being casual with God, people being blasé with God and just turning his temple and his house into a den of thieves, into marketplace, into merchandise, where money becomes so important and trading becomes so important. I just want to say this evening, it's so important for us to realize what is Jesus' heart for his house. Because David, Jesus was born in the lineage of David. Jesus had the same passion running through, which God birthed in the heart of his people long ago, and many people turned away from it. But David could keep it up. Jesus lived in that same legacy, having a heart for God's house. Because, you know, Jesus obviously had a heart for his Father. He was one with the Father. And being one with the Father, he also was at one with the fact that the Father wants to dwell amongst his people. The Father wants to establish a temple and a house here on earth. And there's a fine line between, you know, because we're all the temple of God. We are living stones. We're people. There's a fine line of building an institution and making a hall and making everything look nice that we keep church in the four walls. And that's what it's been done over the ages. Over the ages, people have built churches and said, yeah, God just dwell there. God doesn't only want to dwell in church. But God does want us to have a heart for his house. God does want us to bring back his ark and his presence into our midst, that we don't have any meeting without God's presence, without God being made welcome. And it's not like God, you know, God is welcome everywhere. God doesn't have to have us wait for us to invite him in. But I still believe the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. I still believe the Holy Spirit wants to be made welcome in all of our hearts, first of all. And with that, welcome in this place. Jesus had an amazing heart for God's house. Yeah, in John chapter 2, he goes on, or John just gives it a little bit of a different angle, and he says the following. He says, then going over to the people who sold doves, he said to them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a marketplace. And then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. He said, the passion for God's house will consume me. This is someone who's got a passion for God's house. This is our Savior. This is the one who set the standard, Jesus. He also had a passion for God's house. So I'm just sharing a few thoughts this evening, because we're going to do something a little bit different now. Because I don't want to keep you too much longer, but I want to say this evening, this, what I've just said now, is not a motivational talk to get you to do stuff in church. This is not a motivational talk or sales pitch to try and get you to do stuff. This is just, I want to sow seeds this evening. I want to sow seeds by saying, this is what I believe God wants to birth inside all of us. If we've got a passion for him, if something is in our heart after God, then it will flow into a passion for God's house and to build God's house. That's what I see in the scriptures. I see a passion for God's house flowing from a passion for God himself. So I'm just sowing the seed this evening, because I know sometimes we try to water the seed and we try to, you know, make the seed grow. And that's not what I'm trying to do this evening. I'm not trying to grow the seed in your heart. I'm not trying to water it, because someone else will water it. God will make it grow. God, to him belongs the increase, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. But I just want to sow a seed tonight of saying, God wants us to have a passionate commitment towards his house. God wants us to have a burning desire to see the ark brought back, to see his presence here, to see lives change. But how are we going to do this is very practical. It's not super spiritual out there. Some of the stuff is spiritual. Some of the stuff is intercession and prayer. And I want to say that's also very important. So please come and pray before Sunday service. Come and pray before Bible school. Come and pray before your small group. Make sure you pray and you commit the service to God, or whatever you're doing. Say, God, you know, we want to build you a tabernacle here. I want to build you a temple where your ark can be made welcome. But have it in your heart to build God's house. But it's very practical, because what happens here on a Sunday, this hall does not look like this on a Monday morning. It does not look like this on a Friday. This hall, and I just want to thank all the volunteers for making this place look so awesome tonight and today. But you see, it takes a little bit of effort. And so what I want to do this evening is, there's lots of tables at the back. So I'm going to flash the areas of service that you could get involved in, because we call this the Volunteer Sunday this evening, okay? It's cool, because volunteers are, God loves volunteers. God loves willing hearts. And this evening you have an opportunity to get involved. The preparation team, Belinda is facilitating that for now, but we need some guy, some big strong guy who can help facilitate or help make sure that the hall is prepared for church on a Sunday. Because Belinda's working for the office, and I actually want to just have her come forward quickly this evening and just pray for her, because some of you don't know that she started working in December. She's worked for 2 months already. This is her third month, and she has really added incredible value to Shofar in Bloemfontein. She has added incredible value to me, that I can, my hands can be free to do other things and not to only do administration and organizing and all this stuff. So I want to pray for Belinda, and I want you to recognize her, that she's been called to be on staff. So it's almost, you know, the elders' function is different, but her function is different. But no one's better or worse. Everyone's got a function, and she's got an incredibly important function. So I want to quickly just pray for her. Father, thank you for Belinda. Thank you for sending her to us. Thank you, Lord, that she's got a special gift and a special anointing to bring to this house and to make sure this house is built according to your plans and your standards. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the glory to glory that you're going to take her to, Lord, in this season. And I thank you that we as a church can recognize her, Lord, that she's not just there to do the dirty work, Father. She's got an exciting anointing on her life, an exciting calling, Father. And we thank you that we can recognize it and honor her as a church together, Lord, that she's not just on staff, but she's part of this glorious body that you're busy building. And we thank you for her. We bless her tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give Belinda a hand. But I want to say this evening, she's not supposed to be the only one that's setting up and that's helping the hall be prepared and organizing everything. She's just there to facilitate. But we're looking for people to help on the preparation team to set up for Sunday. We're looking for people to help Mariska at the sound desk. You know, we can't have great worship if we don't have great sound. So we need someone to operate the PowerPoints and the control the sound there. So please go to Mariska. We're going to give 5 minutes now just where you go to each table. If you want to, if you don't feel called, then please don't go. Go find out if you want to. But if you feel committed to help, then please help. We need people in the band so you can meet Tia and Melissa here at the front. In case you didn't know that, that's the band there. Okay, just. Okay. Then intercession. You can also go write your name down where Belinda is. You can just put your name down if you feel committed to intercession. We can let you know more about when it's happening because we want intercessors who are faithfully called to pray all the time. All of us have been called to pray, but I know some of us are doing many other things. So, but if you feel a burden just to pray and to intercede, then write your name down there. We need people in the welcome team to help Billy at the back there to put out the coffee and to make people feel so special, to connect with people. If you've got a heart for hospitality, then go speak to Billy. We need people at the info table. Vilmarie's outside there where all the books are and where we display our events and things that are happening. We need people to help facilitate that and to make people aware of what's happening. We need people at the children's church. So someone, yeah, I don't think Mika's here, but someone at the children's church will help you to let you know how we're doing children's church. We've got amazing kids, almost 20 kids in our kids' church on a Sunday morning. But, you know, they need to be facilitated. Some of them, like certain people's sons, are quite difficult at times, okay? But it's great, okay? Pastor's sons are never good little boys, eh? Okay. But we need children's church volunteers. We need people who've got a heart for kids to raise up the next generation. We need Bible school people those of you who are going to do Bible school, we're going to give you some discount on your Bible school fees to help with the logistics of it. So speak to Vaynant at the Bible school table. But even if you want to do Bible school, go write your name down. We need people in the creative team to help Cornet. There's a beautiful orange couch at the back. You can go sit and chill for 5 minutes and talk about creative stuff. Okay, but tonight's not going to be a creative night. You're going to have lots of brainstorming. And then we need people, if you want to come and help at the office to help Belinda with doing stuff, there's lots of stuff happening. We've always got volunteers needed. My heart for all of this is that I want to stand before God one day and I don't want to say, or I don't want God to say to him, Alistair, you never let go. You never let people volunteer. You just always control things. I don't want to have God say that to me. I want to have God say, you know what, you raised up volunteers. You were so, because you gave people the opportunity. And I know this might sound like, oh, we're pushing for more people to serve. But you know what? I am actually doing that because I know it's going to change your life. Someone pushed me to serve and it changed my life. And I haven't stopped serving God since. Because someone told me it's blessed to serve. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And one of, you know, the Americans do all these sorts of surveys. And they say one of the main important things about a growing church and a healthy church is their culture of volunteerism, their culture of serving. A healthy church will always have an incredible culture for volunteers. And that's why I think this is so important. You know, we can have lots of events and programs and we can have lots of excitement, but if there isn't the serving culture underneath the surface, then we're just a clanging cymbal. We haven't got foundation. We haven't got depth because we're not rooted in a heart after the house of God. So I want to give you 5 minutes now so you can go to Mariska or to the band at the front. All the leaders will stand up now and go to their tables. If you want to volunteer somewhere and God is stirring in your hearts, then I want you to go volunteer. I want you to, if you don't want to volunteer for now, please don't feel pressured. I don't want you to do something out of dead works, but I want you to consider what's in your heart this evening. I just want to tell a story quickly. I heard an amazing story of someone going to visit the church for the first time. And the people there thought that the person that he came early, this guy came early, he's a guy I know, it was a church overseas, he went to visit them, and the people there thought he was like you know, he wasn't a first time visitor. They thought he just came early, and they just said, can you please help us with like setting up? Or I don't know what exactly he did, but this guy was quite taken aback because he thought, you know, I'm supposed to be a first time visitor, and you know, and Yara, I'm like serving already. But he said it was just amazing because it changed his life. He actually went to serve. He went to help out with whatever helped out, and he stayed in that church for a whole year while he was in England. Just loved it. Got so involved straight away. And so that's why I, when I heard that story, and I'm never scared to ask even new people to come and help, because I know it changes your life when you help. It changes your life when you serve. We've all been born to serve. We've all been born to give of ourselves to God. But I want to end with this scripture, because I want you to know that it's not about what we do in church. Ultimately, it's not about what we do, but it's who we become. I want to say that this evening. It's about who we become in Christ. And yeah, it's found in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is what I really want you to take home with you this evening is, Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. The NIV says, for works of service. The fivefold ministry is there to equip the saints to do the works of God and to build up the church, the body of Christ. And then he goes on, he says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord. Tell someone next to you, mature in the Lord. And that's my heart this evening. I want us to become mature in the Lord. I want us to be like these people that Paul is talking about. He's saying, when we serve God and when we become like Him, we'll become so full and complete in the standard of Christ. Then we'll be no longer immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. So all he's talking here about maturity. And this is a sermon on its own. I don't want to go into too much detail here. I'm just throwing the seeds out there again, because this is God's heart for us, is to become like Him. Instead, Paul writes, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. It's just amazing to be part of God's body, to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. But listen to the last verse here. It says, He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Isn't that amazing? When Christ heads up a church, He makes it fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, and this is where I believe the whole maturity thing comes in, when each person, each part of the body, each living stone does their own special work, you know what happens? It helps the other parts grow. It helps new guys coming in, new people coming in, new Christians, broken people, people who are lost. It helps them grow. It helps people to become disciples so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's my heart for our church this year, is that we become full of love, healthy, growing, that we make disciples, that we make people become mature in Jesus Christ. And guess what? That's what I've just done to you guys tonight. I know it felt like a bit of, you know, out of your comfort zone, just get out of your chair, go volunteer there. But you know what? I think it's so awesome. I'm loving it, okay? Thanks for your response. But it's we must make people become more mature like Christ. But just saying, you know what? Here's an opportunity. Go on a mission. Have your life changed as you serve God. Not out of works, but out of a heart after God. Out of a heart like David, who loves God, but is also passionate about His house. So I want, what I believe God wants for His house is four things. First of all, people with a heart for God. And out of that will flow people with a heart for God's house. And then I believe God wants, just as Jesus said, you know, we mustn't make His house a den of thieves or of robbers. We must make His house a house of prayer for all the nations. God wants for us as His people a heart for the nations, that we have a heart for the nations. Can I have an amen from the let's go table there? And then He wants ultimately from us people who are growing in Christ likeness. That is all God wants. And so this evening, I want us all to stand this evening as I really believe God wants to change our hearts right now. Let's all stand. And You can just close your eyes and focus on the Lord right now. Just ask Him, what is He saying to you? And ask that question that I asked at the beginning. What is in my heart? What is in my heart this evening? I want to say we're a family of Christ. This is my slogan for the year which God gave me. We're a family of Christ on a Spirit-led mission. We are the family of Christ and we are on a Spirit-led mission. And I believe for this year, God wants us to be a praying church, a house of prayer for the nations. That's what He wants from us as a church, Shofar Bloemfontein. Secondly, I believe God wants us to be a growing church, making disciples. And then lastly, a going church, building His kingdom. Not building a church, building God's kingdom. We're going to start by building the church, but you know, we cannot stop here. God wants us to plant churches in this region. He wants us to plant small groups in the city. Maybe even churches in Bloemfontein, who knows? We might become multi-sited, multi-campuses here in Bloem. We don't have to build one mega church. God will show us. But a praying church, a growing church, and a going church. Let's all close our eyes in prayer. Father, thank You for this evening, Lord. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You, Lord, that You are great in this place tonight. You are the one who's leading this church. You are awesome. You are mighty, Lord. And this evening, I thank You that You asked us the question tonight, Lord. What is in our hearts, God? You're asking that to us. And You want us to look into ourselves and to say, what is in our hearts? Lord, this evening, we just want to respond to You. Thank You that You know our hearts, Lord. We cannot hold anything back. We cannot hide from You. We cannot hide the darkest places of our hearts from You, because You know it already. And You just want us to realize that and to bring our hearts before God this evening. To bring our hearts before You.